the end of your tries. There's something I think you should know. Let me tell you, there's grace enough,
grace enough.
There's faith enough
for you.
There's an ocean of mercy, grace enough,
grace enough.
There's faith enough to pull you through. So no matter how bad your worst may be, there's grace enough. There's grace enough for you. Yeah.
You've been a prisoner of your shame for far too long. Outside his love, struggling on your own. But you've been wondering forever if things will get better here. But there is hope for the asking just beyond your fear.
Ocean of mercy, grace enough, there's faith enough to pull you through. So no matter how bad your yesterdays were, there's grace enough for you.
Please say thank you again to Dane and Tiffany and the beautiful dancers, Grace Enough. Wow. Would you take out your notes with me as we talk about God's amazing grace? Now, there's a lot of words that we might misdefine today. Words that, if misdefined, will cause us some pretty bad consequences as they pan out. Words like love. We can say, well, God loves us. Now, if it's misdefined, you know that it can cause all kinds of problems to take place and endorse some things that the Lord would say, no, no, don't do that. It'll destroy your future. Words like acceptance or forgiveness. God forgives. But one of the words that we want to make sure that we don't misdefine, in fact, redefine today, is the word called grace. You hear that a lot, but sometimes it's defined incorrectly. Ah, that church is just one of those grace churches. In other words, it dilutes everything. Oh, that's because sometimes we define or misdefine grace in that way. Ah, God, we're under grace. We can do that. It's no big thing. Grace, God's got a lot of grace for that. And we mess things up. But what we want to do is to make sure that we're defining that word correctly so that we don't downgrade our life to grace. But if you will define it correctly, which we want to do today, you will find that your life will be upgraded to grace, not downgraded. It'll be upgraded to grace. And our whole life is dependent on us defining this word correctly. Let's read at the top of our notes one of the more classic verses of Scripture in the New Testament, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let's read it. Go. For by grace you have been saved through, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, grace is a gift of God. Would you circle the word gift? Grace is a what?
Gift.
It's a gift. Not that which we deserve nor perform for. It is a
gift.
Yeah. So would you underline this first part? It is, or for by grace you have been saved. Would you underline that? You see, we're here only by God's grace, not by our deservedness. In fact, Psalm 103 says it this way: God has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. How many of you are glad that God has not dealt with us according to our sins? Yeah. You know, the Bible says the reason is if he did, the Bible says this. Here's the law. The wages of sin is death. Death. If I sin, if I reject God's way in my family, it'll result in death popping up in my marriage with my kids. Things that would have been alive now begins to die. Futures that would have been brightly filled with hope now begin to ebb and die and be extinguished, because the wages of sin, or the outcome of sin, or the results of sin, or the consequences of sin is death in these areas. So the wages of sin is death. And that's why God says, don't be turning away from me. Not because he wants to rain on our parade or he's a prude, but because he knows that if we choose sin, it eats away like those little Pac-Mans. It eats away our future. And God loves us so much and loves our future and our potential that he says, no, don't do that, because I know how I created you. And I know what it takes to gain or apprehend the future that I planned for you. And the only way that it'll be destroyed will be your own choosing to turn from my ways. And so the Bible says if God dealt with us according to what we deserved, it would be death. The wages of sin is death. And so I'm so glad God doesn't give us what we deserve. How many of you have sinned like once or twice in your life? Just once or twice, maybe. Yeah. The rest of you just lied that didn't raise your hand. So you sin now. So we've all sinned. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to give them what they deserve. I'm going to extend to them grace. Yeah, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Yeah, I know, but I'm going to extend grace. And if you'll understand what it means to be a person under grace, it changes your life. Your life doesn't downgrade to it. It upgrades. Let me give you an illustration, a story. Let's say you're working for a large company. And you're about 13 years into it. And at 15, your pension kicks in. You're fully vested in this retirement program and a bonus program and everything. But somewhere around 10 years, you kind of, I don't know how this happens, but sometimes just a little bit of arrogance or pride comes in where you think, hey, I've been around here a long time. And you find yourself when someone says, hey, the boss wants it done this way. You say, I'm running this department. What does he know? He sits in his office up there. Come on. You do what I tell you to do. I'll take care of that. Okay, all right. Yeah, I run this department. I know. I've been doing this for years now. And then you find yourself when someone doesn't agree with you. Hey, get out of here. You're done. Hey. And you just start burning some relational bridges. And then you find yourself seeing some things that the company has a little extra of. And hey, why not, man? I can use this at home. Hey, my friends like these. Hey, yeah, I can give it away. And we start, and then you start coming in whenever you want to. Because, you know, I know what I need to do. Hey, you know. And so this goes on. And pretty soon it becomes just a normal course of your everyday life. But what's happening is all of these things are kind of going down on little chit marks in a supervisor's book, thinking, what is going on with this guy? And there's complaints coming in. People are actually leaving the company due to your brash course of lifestyle, burning these bridges. And it gets up even to the boss where you said, hey, what does he know? I can take care of it. Well, all of that comes to a head when a pink slip is given as a recommendation to the owner of this company that you be fired. And according to the policy manual, all the things that you were doing is listed there as insubordination, and it gives enough credence for you to be fired. And so you hear that the owner, the president of the company, has called you to his office. And you think, oh, raise. And you think he's going to give you a raise. because you don't know what's going down. So with a lilt in your step, you go into his office and he says to you, sit down. All of these allegations that were brought against you, these decrees that were brought against you, these arguments, these complaints against you, we have checked them out and they've all proven not allegations, but true. And according to our policy manual, that's called insubordination. And due to the fact that it's been done again and again, I'm going to have to say that this is your last day. You are fired. You can leave this office and you clean out yours and you're gone by 5 o'clock. All of a sudden you think, well, wait a minute. Whoa, what's going on? I said, you're fired. You've been doing this far too long. You think you can come in whenever you want to come in? No, you can't. You think you can burn relational bridges and think it's fine? You cannot. You think you can just talk about whomever you'd like to? You can't. And according to the law, according to the policy manual, you're done. All of a sudden, your life flashes before your eyes because you have a couple of kids going into college. You've got a mortgage to pay. Now, all of a sudden, you're done. Your kids can't go to college. You don't know if you can get another job. You don't know when you're going to get another job. Everything is going to be put on hold or crash. You don't know what you're going to say to your spouse, your kids. What happened? Why can't I go to that college? Why can't I do this? Why can't? And all of a sudden, your heart drops. Your life is washed up. But I have kids. I know you have kids. You're fired. Yeah, you should have thought of this long ago, huh? Yeah, you're done. Goodbye. And now this man drags his feet. And you walk out into the lobby. And there you sit. And you're in shock. You don't know what to do. People walk by and realize something bad happened. And you sit there. And finally, after about a half hour, you gain enough strength to go pick up your stuff and go home. Realize that you really messed up. You had such a great place. You had wonderful privilege. You had a great salary. It's gone. Done. So you muster up enough strength to go to your office. Just then, the owner, the president, comes out and says, hey, come here for a second. You know, you should be fired, and you are fired. You're done. But I know your kids, and I know your wife, and I know their futures are precious. And you're hanging your head. Yeah, they are. And because of that, I'm going to extend to you grace. Grace. From this moment on, you can still work in the same position you were fired from. I'll give that back to you. And the office that you had to vacate, I will give back to you. Everything that you had, I give back to you. But now, from this moment on, right now, you're here not because of your competence or your deservedness. You're here because I extend to you my grace. You're under grace. Really? Then all of a sudden, all the dreams that were dashed are there again. Oh, man, but you see, there's a new heart now in those dreams. There's a whole new perspective in those dreams. It's not a lackadaisical, lethargic heart. It's like, wow, I'm honored. I'm privileged. It's all been given back to me, not because I deserve it, but because of the one who owns this place has extended to me his grace. I tell you, when that person leaves that office, now thank you. Hey, by the way, the things that you did wrong, you don't do anymore. And by the way, those relational bridges that you burned, you go make amends. Yeah, oh man, that's going to be done like now. And you're out of that guy's office. And the things that you took for granted, you don't take for granted anymore, do you? I mean, you just, it's a whole new life because you're there because of somebody's grace. Do you think that guy would go out of there, all right, man, there's all kinds of coffee and donuts. I'm going to take this home. Oh, there's some paper, some staplers, all kinds of stuff. Oh, fax machine. I'm going to take this home. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm stealing this stuff. How come? I'm under grace, man. Grace. I got grace. No, that's the furthest thing from his mind. As soon as he leaves that office, he's a new creation. I mean, everything is different from that moment on. And you see, when you're a people under grace, it's not something you toy with. When you understand that we're a people under grace, everything changes. You don't downgrade to grace, you upgrade to grace. Because you realize that he's extended that to you out of his mercy. And I find that in churches, I can tell people who understand God's grace. And those that don't, hey, I'm under grace. Come on, hey, come on.
God forgives.
No, you don't understand forgiveness nor grace. Because if you really understood grace, your whole life would be different. I can tell people who really understand God's grace, because there's three characteristics that exude from their lives. And let's write them down here. The first is this. Number one, when you leave that owner's office, that president's office, you don't go and take everything for granted. No. Here's what starts. Would you write down? You start living each day with a sense of privilege and gratitude. A sense of privilege and gratitude. You see, God got you up this morning. God didn't need to. There was no mandate that God was under to get you up. Now, he didn't have to get us up this morning, but he did. He gave you another breath to take, another day to live. He didn't have to, but he did. And we are here by God's sheer what? Grace. God gives that to us. And we need to be a people of great privilege. It's because of his mercy. Last night, I went out of this door and I was standing there, and a man who had had a heart problem, had been in the hospital for 8 months, met me out there. And he said, you know, I just got out of the hospital, 8 months, and I just wanted to come to this church and say thank you for praying for me. You see, I was in the hospital and I was clicking through channels, and the doctor said, basically, I'm done. My heart's going to give out. I'm dead. And I flipped through the channels and saw some of the services here. And I gave my life to Christ. And his wife was right there, and she piped up and she said, that's right. And he's about 70 years old. She said, I've been praying for this man for 20 years. And he says, and I should be dead. But people from this church visited me and prayed for me. And I'm alive. And as soon as I got out of the hospital, I wanted to come and say thank you. And then he starts crying and he says, God has given me another chance at life. And every day is a gift to me. And I thought, wow, you better believe it. Every day he's going to live with a sense of privilege. You see, you can tell those who understand God's grace, because every day it's a gift to them. Why? Because they know what they deserve. What did we deserve? Let's read about it. Let's read Colossians 2. Go. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. You see, just like in that company, there's going to be people that will come to the owner and say, wait a minute. Wayne did this and did that and did this and did that. According to our policy manual, it says he should be fired. That's right, the owner says. So, fire him. Well, I know that that's what the policy manual says. Yeah, so then let him go. He's finished. No. Well, wait, that's what the law says. No. You see, he's still here, not because of law or performance or anything else. He's here because I've extended to him my grace. Oh, you don't let us do that. No. Nobody else gets to do that. There's only one that has the authority to give out grace, and that's the one who owns the company. You see, my grace can overrule the policy or the law. And that's what happened at the cross. Jesus, who took the sins of the world and laid down his life, purchased our souls or our sins and the authority to give grace, not law. For the wages of sin is death. That's the law. But the cross says, I will extend grace to those who ask, because I purchased that authority. And he who is the owner of the universe has the authority to do that. But the devil will come to you and say, you know what Sally, you know what Mark, you know what Bill, you know what Tim did? And here are the decrees against them. They ought to die because your Bible says that. You see, the devil knows what the Bible says. Oh, he'll morph it and mutate it and use it against you. But he knows. It was in Luke chapter 4 when he said to Jesus, jump off of this cliff, because hey, the Bible says he'll give his angels charge over you lest you cast your foot against a stone. In other words, go ahead and jump off, because the Bible says, and he quotes the Old Testament, that God will give his angels and they'll bear you up and hold you up so you don't get destroyed. That's what the Bible says. He knew the Bible. He even quoted it, but he uses it in a way that it's morphed and mutated so it gets his ways. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's what Wayne did. And the Lord says, give me that decree. What about that certificate? Yeah, that's against Sally. Give me that one. And this one's against Bill. Uh-huh, give me that one too. Give me that one. You know what Jesus did? He took it to the cross and went, bang, bang, there. But the law says, the policy manual says, here's the neat thing about God's grace. God's grace actually overrules the law against you and says they are alive because I've extended grace. Do you understand? When you're under grace, your whole life changes because you realize I live under grace. Let's read the next one. Go. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who freed us by taking away our... Oh, man, that is so cool. You see, God extended to us grace. Now, here's the reason why God wants us to be a people of grace. When you are grateful and you live with a sense of privilege, life opens up and life begins to pour into your activities. Without a heart of gratefulness, you will traverse your way through life, but life will not enter your soul. You'll go from point A to point B, and one day you'll turn around and say, man, where did life go? Man, the kids are gone. Everything's, I'm finished. I'm done. You think, what happened? You see, when you live a life with a sense of privilege and gratefulness, you stop and you're grateful for everything. And in every activity, in every endeavor, life just begins to pour into your soul. Why? Because I'm so grateful for this day. I'm grateful for this opportunity. Because if you're not, you just whoom, right, go right through the day, and life doesn't have a chance to enter your soul. A few days ago, I was looking at a sunset, and I said to a friend of mine, look at that. Is that beautiful or what? Because Hawaii's got beautiful sunsets. And he stopped, and he said, man, that is gorgeous. And we just waited for a moment and watched it go beyond the sea and turn from amber to a bright red. And it colored the sky with this dark pastel. And I thought, that is the most beautiful thing. Then just the other night, Anna and I were on a little knoll near Wilhelmina Rise overlooking the city, and we saw the nightscape of the city of Honolulu, and we just stopped for a second, and just as we drove by, slowed down. Isn't that gorgeous? And we just drank it in. A week ago, I was riding my motorcycle in Hawaii Kai, and it was a beautiful sunset from the Ewa side, and rays of red were pointing up and protruding through the clouds, and there was a group of clouds that sort of crowned the Ko'olau's, and this reddish beams hit the bottom of the clouds, and it made it look like all of the mountains were aflame with fire right at the top. And I stopped, turned off my bike, and I just stopped and looked at that and drank it in. I thought, Lord, I am so grateful to live here in this place. This is beautiful. You didn't just create the world. You painted the world. You sculptured everything artfully, as a masterpiece painter would, and you presented it to us as a gift. You see, without a heart of gratefulness, you'll miss all the opportunities to drink life. Or you'll pass through, but life won't pass through you. And you'll be done, and you'll be empty. And you will have gone from point A to point B, but there's no life involved. The other week, about 2 months ago, my wife and I flew into San Francisco. And you know, when you get into San Fran, you have to ride this tram to go to the rental cars because it's at a different terminal. And it's like a huge humanoid contact capsule that's automated. There's no driver. It just opens, and this digital voice tells you what to do, and you go in and goes to this next place. It's kind of really Star Trek-y. And so we were at this place to get into this automated thing, and it works great until it starts to malfunction. And so there was about 30 of us there, and this thing went, and it opened up. Now, my wife and another lady got in, and the door started to close, and there were 30 more of us wanting to get in, and it just stayed open for like 3 seconds and started to close. And I thought, wait a minute, my wife is in there, I'm out here, no way. So I jumped in the middle and held the door. I pushed the thing open, and this is no joke. This digital woman's voice comes over the speaker and says, please stand back. You are impeding the progress of this train. I said, shut up. I thought even automated people can be cranky and idiots sometimes. I got in. I thought, this is so funny. It didn't care if it had any passengers. It just wanted to get to the next destination. And if you are trying to get on, you impede the progress of the train. And I thought, well, that's dumb. And I thought, no, that's probably just like us. Sometimes all we're concerned about is getting from point A to point B. It doesn't matter if nobody's on the train. Yeah, but I got to get somewhere. You ain't getting nowhere. There's no progress at all. The train got there, but nobody's in it. And I wonder how many times without a heart of gratefulness, we go from point A to point B in life, but life does not enter us. We get there empty. And the Lord is saying, but if you will understand what it means to be a people of grace, where you become grateful and you live with a sense of privilege, every activity, life begins to seep into you and you get there filled with life. If you have gratefulness, you'll stop and enjoy what God has created and life begins to seep into you. There's an old rabbinical saying that goes like this. One day God is going to hold all of us accountable for all of the things He created for us to enjoy, and we refuse to do so. You see, but gratefulness and a sense of privilege allows life to seep into your soul. And when you have this sense of privilege, I mean, it just pleases the Father's heart because He created all this for us. He created relationships and laughter for us to drink it in, not for us to miss. And if you have a heart that doesn't have gratefulness, you miss life. And God is saying, no, I created you this way in order to receive life. And life will seep into your families, your activities, and your soul. And if you miss that, you miss life. But if you catch that, it just pleases my heart. You know what? When I think God is more concerned about our gratefulness than just about anything else. You watch people that are grateful. They are a joy to be around. And I bet the Father feels that way too. I remember Aaron when he was about 4 or 5 years old, just this little thing. We took off the training wheels of his bicycle, and you know, these little midget bicycles for these little kids. And so he was riding around up in Waikeaoka, up in Hilo, and he met a little friend. So they were riding bike together, about the same age. And I was working in the front yard when he comes in tow with his friend, his new friend, and his friend's bicycle chain is dragging on the asphalt driveway. And I looked and I thought, his chain came off the sprocket. That's a real easy thing to fix. I thought, And so they came up with their eyes filled with inquiry and real concern. And Aaron said, Dad, this is my new friend. I said, well, hi, how are you? Welcome, Dad. My new friend has a problem. I said, oh, what is that? I could see it. What is that? His bike broke. I said, oh, no, it did. Yeah, Dad. Can we fix it? And there's two little kids, you know, just innocent eyes looking. And I thought, I'm going to have fun with these kids. Well, I'm going to take advantage of their innocence. And so they're standing there, can you fix it? And I looked at it and I said, oh, man, Aaron, I think the flux capacitor is broken. And the centrifuge that brings in the systematic impartation is off. And you know, I don't know. He said, oh, Dad, can you fix it, though? I said, I don't know. It probably needs an exfoliator to take out the defibrillator. Really? I said, yeah, but I don't know. I don't know. He said, oh, Dad, do you think you can fix it? I said, you know what? Since you two kids are such great kids, I'm going to do the best I can. Really? I said, that's right. Let me go get a screwdriver. Really, Dad? And then Aaron turned to his friend and he said this. Watch this. He said, my dad can do anything. And I remember walking away and my chest went boop. And I was just so excited. You know, I mean, I was so proud when he said, my dad can do anything. You know, when you have grateful kids, you want to do anything you can for them. Man, I wanted to come back, paint their bike, put on new handlebars. I wanted to install like a Hemi engine in his bike. Because they're grateful. And I bet my Father, my Heavenly Father, is the same way. When He sees His children living with a sense of privilege and a sense of gratefulness, you watch what He shows you. You'll start to see stuff you've never seen before. And life will enter your soul. Because you see, God's gifts of beauty are packaged in momentary opportunities, like a sunrise. It's there and it's gone. Sunset, there and it's gone. A few minutes, gone. You'll see something, a flower, to smell. It just takes a second. But if you miss that, you've missed so much life. And you'll only be able to drink in life if you live with a sense of gratefulness and privilege. And when you understand that we're under grace, that stuff just becomes a byproduct. And life begins to enter your soul. I notice that about people who understand God's grace. But another characteristic I notice is this. When you leave that president's office, Or you leave that owner's office and you know that from that moment you're under grace, your whole life changes. And the things you took for granted, you don't take it for granted anymore. And your life just upgrades. In fact, would you write down number two? You start to live a life of excellence. A life of excellence. No, you're not slothful anymore. You don't go downstairs and say, well, I'll just come in whenever I want to. And I'm going to leave when... No way. When you know that you are now under grace and you're there because someone extended grace to you, your life increases and upgrades and there's an excellence that takes place. And I see that example in Jesus' life. In Luke 2:52, I see that there's four areas of excellence that he lived and he increased in. And like the four legs of a table that gives it stability, if you pull one leg off, it causes a stability to be missing, be absent, and it's easily tipped. But if you have four legs, it gives stability. And it's sort of like our life needs to increase in these and will increase in these four areas of excellence. And it's listed here in Luke 2:52. Let's read it together. Go. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let me give you the four that's listed there. And Jesus kept increasing. So these are four areas that the Lord would say, do this. You'll see it'll be increasing in your life. It says in wisdom and stature, favor with God, favor with man. Here's the four areas. Number one, he began increasing in wisdom. Would you write down mental, the area of your life, a mental. Stature, physical. Second, physical. Favor with God, spiritual. Spiritual. Vertical relationship. And favor with man, social. Those are four areas that are like road markers that I watch in my life, that I'm growing in the area of my, in mentals, physical, spiritual, social areas of my life. And I see, make sure that I'm increasing in those areas. The first is the mental area. Am I thinking better? Or are my decisions somehow being influenced by my subtle selfishness or arrogance or my own wants or my moods? And I make decisions because I have the authority to, but it's really motivated by something of a baser nature. Am I increasing in the area of my mental capacity? Am I thinking better and being more genuine in the way that I make decisions? The other is your stature or your physical. Remember, these bodies don't belong to us. These are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I get to steward this with my diet or my exercise. No, you don't have to be Miss America or Mr. Universe, but I tell you, you got to steward it because it's not ours, it's the Lord's. And the third is spiritual, favor with God. Are you doing devotions? Is there a growing, increasing walk with the Lord? And the other is social. How am I doing with my relationships with one another? Is there gaining favor with those whom God is? Am I cleaning stuff up? Those four areas will give you a balanced life. Your mental, physical, spiritual, and social. And when that happens, and it's increasing in those four areas, the Bible says there's an excellence that becomes a byproduct. Not just a goal, a byproduct. You see, when I walk out of that man's office and from whom I've received grace, because I know that I'm under grace, a byproduct of that is my life becomes more excellent. It's a byproduct of someone who understands grace. And your life becomes a guide. Let's read this next scripture here. Go. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, Psalms 8:1 says. Now, it says we serve what kind of a God? An excellent God. How excellent is your name? Now, if God is an excellent God, and he created us in his image, then if he has created us to radiate him or look like him or mirror him, if God is an excellent God, he has designed us to be what kind of people? An excellent people. That's how he created us. And when you understand that you're under grace, you live differently. And guess what a byproduct of that kind of perspective is? Excellence begins to increase. You're not lethargic. You're not sluggardly. You don't take things for granted. No, your life becomes more excellent as a byproduct of understanding grace, not as a goal and a discipline, but as a byproduct. Because wait a minute, I'm under grace. And things change. And when you become a life of excellence, you know what God says? I will use you as a guide. In fact, let's read the scripture in Proverbs 12. Go. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor. Yeah, the who? The righteous. When we're a people under grace, God sticks us in the middle of the world and says, you're going to be a guide. Because there's going to be a bunch of people around you that don't have direction. And they're going to be looking for a guide. For example, if you're on a tour somewhere and you're in a culture that doesn't speak your language and you've never been there before, you better go with a tour guide. That's right. That guy needs to know where he's going. Now, what if you're in a culture that doesn't speak your language? You have no idea where you are in the middle of Mongolia, and the guide turns to you and says, you know what? I'm lost. Wouldn't in trepidation and fear fill your soul? You go, whoa, wait a minute. Give me my money back. You'll be so upset. But you know what God says? The righteous is going to be a guide in this world. Because there's a lot of people without direction. And if we lose an understanding of grace and we become lackadaisical, then we can't guide anybody. It's like we're on a tour and we tell people, I don't know where we're going. But God says, no, I want you to be a guide to your neighbor, which means I want you to have direction. And when you're under grace, you say, no, wait a minute. I know who my God is. I know what he wants. Sure, there's problems in my family, but I know I'm supposed to be a husband here. I know I'm supposed to be a wife. I get to do this. I get to. Why? Because I'm under God's grace. God's extended grace to me. I'm alive today. And I'm not going to take things for granted. Really? That's right. I'm going to work it through. And someone outside the family of God looks at you and says, man, that's what I got to do. That's the kind of strength I got to have. How do you get that? Show me the way. And the Lord says the righteous will be a guide to his neighbor. If we lose that, we missed it. And God is saying, if you understand grace, you'll be a guide. And I tell you, I love to be around people that have direction, don't you? I don't like to be around people who don't know what they're doing. Sitting in a restaurant, the waiter says, what do you want, to your friend? 10 minutes later, well, you know, I don't know about it. Order something. I don't know. So many, but I don't like to be around those kind of people. I love to be around people that know where they're going. For example, I fly in airplanes, and I still don't know how you get the tonnage of metal off the tarmac so gracefully and to the destination to which you're going. I'm amazed. So I'm there with sweaty palms, nervous heart, beating at 150 beats per minute. And I'm just really nervous. But it never ceases to calm me down when someone comes over the loudspeaker that has direction and knows where he's going. Oh, I tell you, I can be fully nervous. But when I hear this, it just calms me down. Someone will sound like this. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Captain Jones of Flight 421. We're taking off in 3.5 minutes, southeasterly direction on the tarmac. We'll be flying at an altitude of 19,000 feet. We'll move up to 32,000 feet on our way to Los Angeles. When we arrive there, it'll be 4:48 p.m., 82 degrees, a little smoggy but nice. But this is Captain Jones saying, have a safe flight. When he's done, I sit back and I go, whoa, that bugger knows where he's going. Isn't that right? It's like, well, I like to be around these people. And God is saying, that's what you are in the world. But wouldn't it just mess your brain up if he has some substitute and this guy doesn't know where he's going? Oh, good afternoon, everybody. This man, O'Souza. You see, Captain Jones was sick, so I got his seat there. Yeah, you know what? This is flight 4, no, no, I forget. It's all right. You're already on the plane. Anyway, we're going to take off sometime, this week. And when we fly, we're going to fly anywhere between 5 feet and 18 million. And before we go to Los Angeles, yeah, I like buzz my grandma's house on Molokai. Yeah. Oh, man, that messes her up, man. These 747, they make plenty noise, huh? Oh man, the dogs, they mock it so loud. And then we're gonna go towards Los Angeles. Hey, but I tell you what, before we run out of gas, we find some island somewhere. Just joking. Relax. Anyway, Captain Mano Souza, flight to hang on. I tell you, I don't like to be around people that don't have direction. Even if Mano was my cousin. I'm off. I'll say to the stewardess, where's a door? If she doesn't show me where the door is, I'll say, where do you want one made? Because I'm getting off this plane. We don't want to be around people without direction. You know what God says, though? You are people under grace. And when you understand grace, you'll be put in the middle of this world and you'll be a guide. You'll be a guide to many people. But if you misunderstand grace, or if you understand it poorly, there will be people all around you without direction, and you won't be able to help them, because neither will you. But you see, when you walk out of that owner's office and he extended to you grace, your whole life now upgrades to this. And one of the byproducts of understanding grace is a life of excellence. And that's what he created us to be, because that's in his image in a world that so desperately needs to see him. So not only is there the characteristic of being grateful and a sense of privilege every day, because I tell you, you'll miss life. You'll run after stuff. Life will not enter your soul. And then a byproduct of understanding grace is that you just have a life of increasing excellence. Just a byproduct. But the third is this. When you go out of his office, and he says, by the way, Wayne, there are some bridges, relational bridges that you burned with some of the employees. In fact, some are resigning because of you in that department. I want you to take care of those. Boy, you know the very first thing I'm going to do is make a beeline to those people and make amends. Why? Because I was forced to? No, because I know that I'm right now under grace. And I will not tamper with grace. It's too precious. So I notice that those who really understand grace, would you write down number three? There comes an urgency in making wrong things right. Oh, there's an urgency. No, not a procrastination. No, not an acquiescence. No, an urgency. An urgency in making wrong things right. And you'll do whatever you need to. Because remember, it's not sin that destroys God's people. It's unresolved sin that we just let and tolerate. And we still come to church every week, but we know that our lives are in shambles and there's broken relationships everywhere and has been that way for months and some for years. But we keep coming to church. And the Lord is saying, no, you don't understand grace. If you understood grace, you'll be making wrong things right. In fact, there'll be an urgency to do that. And I want New Hope to be a church where people say, there's a grace church. There are people of grace there. No, not of legalism or the law. It's they're people of great grace, but only because we understand grace. And it's upgraded our life, not downgraded it. And there's an urgency to make wrong things right. I remember a pastor coming to me and said to me with some measure of panic, he said, man, our church is going down fast. He said, Wayne, have you written a book recently? I said, well, not real recently. He said, well, do you have like a magazine or an article or a DVD? I said, whoa, what's going on? He said, we're going down. It's like an SOS Mayday, you know what I mean? I said, well, how long have you been there? He said, 1 year. Oh, I said, so you just took over. Yeah, I said, how was it before you took over? Bad, he said, ugly, bad. I said, well, what happened? He said, Sunday morning, the pastor came up and said, could I have the board members stand? The board members stood up and he said, it's because of these people, he said to the church, I'm leaving. He picked up his Bible and left. I said, no way. He said, yes way. I was there. I said, no way. He said, yes way. I said, no, it didn't happen that Sunday. He said, it happened. That's how I became pastor. I was assistant. I said, it didn't happen that morning. He said, yes, it did. I said, no, it surfaced that morning. But it happened 2 years before when people tolerated broken relationships and didn't make them right. And they just kept coming to church anyway. And there were broken shards of hearts everywhere. And they thought it was okay so long as they came to church. I said, here's your program to bring health to your church. For the next year, institute no programs. and go around to every single person you can and tell all your leaders, let's make wrong things right. And that will please our Father's heart like no end, to no end. And we will do that because we understand the grace that God has extended to us. You go and make amends and do it any way you can until on Sundays you guys are really, truly, genuinely excited to see one another. And when you go, you apply what God has taught so that we make wrong things right. That's the church. That's how we will please our God. And that's how we will be a guide to our neighbor. And I said, and if you don't want to do that, it's okay. But I'd suggest that you cancel church. He said, oh, how dare you? You say cancel church. I said, oh, did I say I said that? Oh, sorry. Jesus said that. He said, where? I said, in Matthew 5:23, and it's in your notes. Let's read it together. Let's read it. Go. So if you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. And what? Go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. You know what God is saying? God is saying this. To him, healing broken relationships is more important than us just playing church. And so God is saying, if you really understand grace, there'll be an urgency to make wrong things right. And God is saying, I want you to be a people of my grace. But understand it correctly, that from this moment on, I have extended to you grace that overrides the law against you. You are now under my protective grace, and you stay because I have given you my grace and extended it to you. Does that change your life? You better believe it. You better believe it. The things you took for granted anymore, you don't take for granted because I understand grace. And there's a sense of gratefulness and the sense of privilege. And I live a life that's much more excellent. Why? Because I'm disciplining myself to do it? Maybe so, but not so. There's a byproduct of excellence because I understand that I'm under grace and I just live differently. And there's an urgency to make wrong things right. Why? Because you're forced to? Mm-mm. I'm under grace. And that's what I get to do. You live completely different. Your life changes. Let's read the last scripture together. Go. Those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. For the old life is gone. A new life has begun. I want to introduce to you somebody that understands grace. His name is Doug Skaggs. His life was going nowhere fast. But then God made a turnaround, and now he lives as a man under grace. He lives very differently. He was a homeless kid at 14 years old, lived on the streets for quite a few years. But now he's a different man. Would you welcome with me Doug Skaggs as he comes? Doug? Doug, you didn't have a very auspicious beginning. Tell us what happened when you were young.
No, it didn't start out well. At an early age, my parents got divorced. My father was an alcoholic. Mother liked to party a lot and smoke marijuana and drink a little. And
how old were you at this time?
9 years old. I started smoking marijuana at 9. I saw my mother smoking it, so I figured if it was okay for her, then it'd be okay for me.
And then what happened? How did you get onto the streets and living as a homeless person?
At the age of 14, my mother got a new boyfriend, and he moved into the house, and everything changed. He was laying down a lot of rules and that kind of thing, and you know, I was kind of set in my ways at 14, I guess, and I thought I was. And one day he was trying to teach me a lesson and the old-fashioned way out behind the barn. And afterward, he looked at my mom and he said, look, either he goes or I go. I'm not dealing with this. Huh. And my mom, she said, I'm tired. I can't do it. She'd already raised, you know, my older brothers and my older sister. And she wanted her time. And she just said, go. Just go.
And so you just went out on the street. You lived homeless.
Quite literally, yeah.
How did you survive?
By the grace of God.
You're 14 years old. How did you survive? Yeah.
I ate out of dumpsters, McDonald's dumpsters. I stole food from the grocery stores, went to restaurants and ordered meals, and then snuck out when nobody was looking, things like that.
What began the turn in your life where you started to realize that this is the way, is not the way to live?
Right. The first thing that really happened to me that kind of set this all about was when I was 14, and it was Christmas Eve. It was cold. It was raining. I had no place to go, and I was waiting for a friend to come home, and he was with extended family. And as I was waiting for him, I saw this family walk out of their house, and they had Christmas packages with them, and they were loading up the car, I'm assuming, to go off and be with their family on Christmas Eve. And like I said, it was cold, and I was hungry, and when I saw them drive away, I knew there was an empty house there, and I broke in. And it was pretty sad. I sat in front of their Christmas tree, and I opened their presents, and I had a meal, and that was my Christmas. And that's basically, that started a snowball effect of me committing crimes, getting involved in drugs, and it just got worse and worse and worse.
Wow. What else changed your life?
Well,
what else got you thinking?
The thing for me that day on Christmas Eve, I remember sitting there in front of that Christmas tree, and as I'm opening up their presents, I looked up above the fireplace on the mantle, and there was a picture of that family and these two beautiful kids, this happy family all smiling in this picture. And I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord at that point, but I talked to him a little bit from time to time. And I said, God, how come I can't have something like this? How come I can't have a family? And all I wanted was to be a part of something. I needed guidance. I was a kid, and I needed somebody to push me off in the right direction, and I didn't have it. And I was very envious of those kids and that family at that time.
And life just continued to go downward from there.
It did. I got involved pretty heavily with cocaine and the ice. And it just got worse and worse and worse until I ended up, it got so bad, Pastor Wayne, that I robbed a tourist. My disease was so bad and I was so addicted to this drug, nothing else mattered. My soul was, for all intents and purposes, gone. Mm-hmm. Had a big hole I was trying to fill. It got so bad, I robbed this tourist, and this was the other turning point for me, because as I took this, I stole this purse, and I took this wallet out of the purse, and I opened it up. The first thing I saw was a picture of Jesus.
She had a picture of Jesus.
In the wallet, right? And I saw that, and it touched my heart. Just enough to kind of wake things up a little bit. And I eventually was arrested for the crime. This was in the early 90s. And the police officer who arrested me, he said, you know, I need you to know something. He said, this woman who, the victim in this crime, she's not mad at you. She's not care about the money. She said there was a picture of Jesus in her wallet, though. And her prayer was that you were touched, and that your heart would be convicted by that photo, that picture of Jesus in her wallet, man. And, I mean, what a blessing. This woman, a good Christian woman, and all she could think about was that that I needed to be saved.
And you were convicted and went to prison?
I was.
What was your sentence?
Sentenced to 10 years at Halaba. But thankfully, God had another plan for me. I was given a Rule 32, which is basically they give you a little bit of rope to hang yourself if that's what you're going to do. And they basically put it to me like this. You do a year and a day in prison, see the inside, see what it's like, realize that you don't want to be there. Go into a rehabilitation, which I went to the ARC, the Salvation Army, which I just cannot say enough about the program. It's Christian-based and gave me that spiritual knowledge that I needed. And
so in prison, you prayed and God turned your heart?
Well, you know, it's a funny thing. I found that in prison, the first thing that everybody prays is, God, get me out of here.
Yeah.
You know, and for me, I don't know why, I just knew everything in my heart. I knew it was going to be okay. I'm looking at all this time, but I just knew it was all good. It was all somehow in God's plan. But I remember that first day, and I'm in my cell by myself, and I fell to my knees, and I prayed for a conscience.
A conscience.
I asked the Lord to come into my heart, but the most thing I needed to feel again. Mm-hmm. And the drugs and everything else, it just torn my heart out.
You were married at the time.
I was. Years before, my wife somehow saw through my addiction, and she knew that there was somebody else there. Thank God.
And God let you out?
Let me out, man.
And tell me how you're living now.
It's incredible. You know, Pastor Wayne, I have that family now. I've got two beautiful children.
Wow.
And a wife that truly loves me. Yeah. And I am so blessed. And it's because of God that I was able to get up out of this situation and turn it all around and have the opportunity to do this today.
And you live differently, don't
Absolutely, you? Absolutely, my friend.
Say thank you to Doug Skaggs.
God bless you.
Yeah, you live differently when you understand you live from this moment on because of God's grace. Everything changes. And God, when he sees that you're grateful and you live with a sense of privilege, is so honored to open the windows of heaven, and everything that you hoped for, he's willing to give because you understand grace. That's our heart. Are you grateful? We serve a God of amazing grace. Let's stand together. We're going to conclude in prayer, and then there's going to be the classic hymn, Amazing Grace, sung. And I think as we understand grace, every time we sing this song, we sing it with new meaning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I've been extended grace. I've found. I was blind. Now I see. There's some of you here that maybe you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ. Oh, you've heard about the Lord, just like Doug. But hearing about God and giving your life to Christ, worlds apart. When you finally understand that he's offered to you grace, and it's time that you accept that, at that exchange, life happens. Eternal life takes place and forgiveness. Not just the knowing of it, it's the receiving of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. If you've never done that, it'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. Do that today. Would you bow your heads with me? If that's you and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need forgiveness. I just really need to ask that God extend his grace to me. Because really, for all intents and purposes, the decrees against me have marked me. For the wages of sin is death. And I know that except by his grace, I'm finished. I really do ask that the Lord would extend his grace to me, for I want to receive that. I want to receive him as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you raise a hand right now? And in doing so, you're saying, yes, that's my heart. Yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, okay, all right. Okay, yeah, okay. All right, in the back, yeah. All right. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received Jesus, outside is a yes table. Or you go to the concierge desk and they'll give you a yes packet. It's for those that have said yes to Christ and his extending grace. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material, and it'll help you in your first few steps with Jesus. So please do that. And you may even come today at 3:00 for water baptism, where you make a public proclamation of the fact that I privately made a commitment to Christ. And I want to proclaim it publicly as I say to people as I go under the water, I die to the old. And I'm a new creation as I come back up. You might be a Christian and you say, you know, Wayne, I've not really understood grace, I think. I think I've taken a lot of stuff for granted, and I don't want to do that anymore. I'm understanding that every moment of my life from this point on, it's because of God's grace. I don't want to live the way I used to. I want to be a person of God's grace. And I want to understand it correctly. Lord, would you remind me of this every day? to live with a sense of privilege and gratefulness, that excellence will be a byproduct, and that I'll make wrong things right. Why? Because I am understanding that I'm under grace. Lord, remind me of that daily. If that's you, would you raise a hand in doing so? You're saying, yeah, Lord, remind me every day of that. Yeah, Lord, please do. Yeah. We're going to pray, and I want you to pray this prayer after me, especially if this is your first time to receive Christ. And then we'll sing the song. But let's pray this. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and the grace that you extend. I receive that grace and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Change my life. Make me the person you created me to be. Remind me daily that I live under grace. Change my life accordingly. And now I say this so everyone can hear. So I can hear me, so you can hear me, and the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Father, you've heard the cry of your children. Thank you for your amazing grace. May it impact us and influence us from this moment on. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus.
Like me.
wonderful afternoon. Give someone a hug on your way out, would you?